Last week we looked at two lessons. Sunday morning we looked at restoring erring brethren. Then Sunday evening we look at the lesson, withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. This morning we'll look at the lesson entitled, the true nature of repentance. Because it's our effort when we try to restore brethren, or we have to go to the efforts to withdraw from them, is try to restore them and bring them to repentance. Repentance is a difficult requirement because it requires a radical change. And that's illustrated by what Ezekiel said beginning in verse 20. Where Ezekiel said, in Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning at verse 20, he said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from his sin that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all, the wicked, that the wicked shall die, saith the Lord God. And not that I should return from his, and not that he should return from his ways and live, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and commit iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in the sin that he hath sinned, and then shall he die. Ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When the righteous man turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die? Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, shall he live? Shall his soul be alive? Because he considered and turned away from his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet say the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not easy. Are your ways not equal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves away from your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye, he said. So when one turns away, when one makes that radical change, that's the difficult part, isn't it? It's the difficult part. So, repentance is one of the hardest commands of God. See, repentance challenges the will of man, which is often rebellious, isn't it? Consider King Saul. When Samuel went to King Saul, and the Lord sent Samuel King Saul because he had not obeyed his voice to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Saul came to Samuel, beginning at verse 22. Verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed thou of the Lord, I perform the commandments of the Lord. That's what Saul said. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Remember, he sent them to utterly destroy the Amalekites, to wipe out them utterly, to kill all of their animals, and to kill all the Amalekites, but they saved the best of the flock. And Saul spared Agag. So Samuel asked a penetrating question. He says, what meaneth this, the bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the ox which I hear? They were to utterly destroy those. And Saul tried to justify himself. And verse 22, Samuel said how the Lord is great, delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. He said, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." So repentance challenges man's will. Oftentimes many are stubborn in their will. See, salvation demands repentance. Jesus said in Luke 13, 3 and 5, "Repent or perish," he said to those that he spoke to. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Paul, when he's before the Athenians, he said, "The times of ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent." That doesn't leave anybody out, does it? See, repentance is what God wants all men to do in order to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. Thus we're not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So the Lord desires that all be saved. But because of man's stubborn will, many won't be saved because they will not repent. Therefore, we need to understand the nature of true repentance, don't we? The only way to find repentance comes from two Greek words that are rendered repent in the King James, and metaneo, which means to have another mind, as those in Acts 2:38 did. They repented. They wanted to know what they had to do to be saved from the error that they had made in crucifying Jesus. They said, "What shall we do?" They changed their mind, didn't they, concerning Christ. As you read in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, that God wants all to repent. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So it's a change of mind followed by a change of conduct. Then, in other words, metamaleo, or it's hard for me to say, but needs to be careful or concerned with. Now, Judas, when he crucified Jesus over in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, which we'll look at in a little while, we see that he repented himself, or he was grieved, or he had remorse for what he had done. So suggest regret. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, Paul, when he wrote to those in Corinth, in the second letter, he said, "And though I made you sorry with a letter," referring to his first letter, "I do not repent, though I did repent." So Paul was sorry, he had to make him sorry. It's no, as I said last week, it's no pleasure to have to rebuke erring brethren. It's not fun. We don't look forward to that. We'd rather see people obey God and walk in unity and rightness. But Paul said, "I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though it were but for a season or a short period of time." Thayer's lexicon defines repentance this way. He says it's the change of mind of those who have begun to abhor their errors and misdeeds and have determined to enter upon a better course of life, so that it embraces both recognition of sin and sorrow for it and hearty amendment, the tokens and effects which are good deeds. So as we think about understanding repentance, just a mental act of the mind to determine to stop sinning. In Matthew 21, we see where Jesus told the story of a man who had two sons. He said, "There are certain men who had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' And he went not. And Jesus said, asked him, 'Whether of them twain did the will of his father?' He asked these to the scribes and Pharisees. And they said to him, 'The first.' Jesus said to them, 'Verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you, because the gospel has come to them, and they've rejected it." They hadn't repented. They rejected repentance. John the Baptist was before Christ preaching repentance. So if we think about repentance as a resolution or determination of mind to leave sinful living, in the parable of the prodigal son, The man had two sons. The younger son, when he realized and saw his condition after he had wasted his substance with righteous living, he was feeding pigs, and he realized that the pigs had more to eat than he did, and nobody showed him any pity. He came to himself, the text says, beginning at verse 17, and said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called my son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." We see that change in mind, that realization, that resolution to go to his father and make correction. See, one repents when they cease sinning. So it's a decision to quit your sinfulness. And the course of life is changed for the better when one does that, isn't it? So as we think about repentance, you know, it's not just sorrow or shedding tears on the front pew when someone comes forward. It's not just regret. You know, many regret they were caught in the sin, but do not repent. It's not just a reformation. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Repentance produces that change or the reform of life. So many are sorry, but they don't have godly sorrow. It's not as though they sinned against God. It's just they did something wrong and got caught. So it's not only fear. You know, fear does not keep the commandments. Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear alone doesn't keep the commandments. And in James chapter 2, verse 17 through 19, we see where James mentions that the devils believed and trembled. They feared. But they were still devils, weren't they? And so it's not just praying. You know, prayer is of no avail if one is not penitent. In the case of the prayer of the proud Pharisee, we see that, don't we? And that was pointed out in the class this morning. In James chapter 4, verse 3, James said, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." So a prayer without that's not according to God's will is a useless prayer. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9, he said, He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Conviction. It's not just conviction. Because those that were convicted were told to repent over in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, weren't they? So what is it then? It's all of these, isn't it? It's all of these. This morning we're going to look at some of the same of those, but a few different ones. But we're going to talk about what repentance requires. We'll talk about how it requires recognition, acknowledging one's sin. We'll talk about how it involves remorse or regret, grief or sorrow for one's sin. How it involves resolve. That is a change of mind regarding one's life, a change in mind that results in a reformation, that change of action or conduct for a better manner of life that's in harmony with God's will. And it can involve restitution, making amends where possible. Interesting thing about this, you know, those around the person who repents, they can see it, can't they? Think about that. If your repentance is genuine, it'll be noticed. It'll be noticed by God, and it'll be evident to those that you know. But first of all, sin or repentance is recognition, isn't it? This is the first step into repentance. Remember the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verse 17. The text says that when he came to himself, what did he do? He realized his situation. He realized that he was on the wrong course. He came to himself and said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger." He realized. He came to a realization. He acknowledged that his situation was his own fault. David, when he recall his adult with Bathsheba, as we read over in Psalms 51, 1 through 4. David acknowledges and says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to my loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clearer when thou judgest." So David acknowledged his sin. He said, "I acknowledge my transgressions." He admitted them. Well, the preacher committed adultery, and he acknowledged it. He grieves over it to this day, suffering the consequences. Now, David was forgiven. I think the preacher that committed fornication was forgiven, but they're still suffering the consequences, even though he acknowledged his sin. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "I'll acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take you, one of the city and two of the family, and I will bring to you Zion." So he said, acknowledge your iniquity. Let's admit it. Over in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, on the day of Pentecost, those that heard the gospel, they were pricked in their heart. Their consciences were smitten. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They acknowledged they were in need of forgiveness. And James said in James chapter 4, verse 17, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So the sinner cannot repent of sin they refuse to acknowledge. So David acknowledged his sin. He said, "I have sinned." When Nathan came to him and told him the story of the king that killed a poor man's little ewe lamb, and David was enraged about that. He used shame. He told David, "You're the man I'm talking about, David." He shamed him. And David said, "I have sinned. I have sinned." He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." Then as we read in Psalm 51, David acknowledges his sin. So as we think about this, God requires and commands repentance, doesn't he? Again, Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, "The times of his ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men him that hath raised him from the dead." Next, repentance involves remorse. This is regret, grief, and sorrow for sin. It's not in and of itself repentance, though. Sorrow is necessary to repentance. And if we go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul said in chapter 7, beginning at verse 9, he says, "Now rejoice. Not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." He said, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." See, godly sorrow is the realization that you sinned against God, not just broken a rule somewhere. Well, we break rules sometimes, and that's not good. When I worked in the refinery industry, if you broke a rule, there was consequences. Same is true with God, isn't it? But God lets us confess our wrongs, He will forgive us. We see where sorrow led to the Corinthians making the correction that they need to be making, and Paul made them sorry with a letter, and they sorrowed to repentance. They understood that they had sinned against God. See, remorse does not always lead to repentance, though. Judas is a good example. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 3 through 5, the text is there, "Then Judas, his betrayer, the betrayer of Jesus, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. Judas was remorseful. And brought back 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned." He said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See ye to it." Then he threw down the piece of silver in the temple and departed, went out and hanged himself. So we see that he was sorry. We see remorse there. He said he was remorseful, the New King James does. We see that he acknowledged the sin. He said, "I have sinned." But when he went back and was remorseful, when he went back to the council, he threw down the money, brought the money back, 30 pieces of silver. He made restitution, which we'll talk about. So you have three of the five things mentioned there that Judas did. But did he repent? He didn't repent, did he? So in this verse here, we see recognition, remorse, restitution. He gave the money back. He didn't keep it. There's no resolve, there's no reformation. Instead of reforming his life, he went out and took his own life. He could have reformed his life and resolved to be like the other apostles of Christ, but he didn't do that, did he? He took his own life. Three of the things that we mentioned, he did. We'll talk about restitution here in a little bit, but I mentioned it already. He did three. Not all of them. Then there's resolve. We need to resolve. It involves the change of the sinner's mind or will. Now, this is the heart of true repentance. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, Psalm says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." The psalmist said in Psalm 32, beginning at verse 2, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old." That is, when he didn't confess his sins. "Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity, and I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of the men, but for the will of God." So there's that change, isn't there? The resolve to change. We sing a song sometimes, "I am resolved." I mean, you made up your mind to do something. So we need to resolve to be humble, pray, seek God, and turn away from sin. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. The text is there. It says there, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray." He's speaking to Solomon. God is speaking to Solomon. He says, "If my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." As we read already, we need to get a new heart. In Ezekiel 18, verse 31, Ezekiel said, "Cast away from all you your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel?" We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Paul said this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then he said, "Be not conformed to this world, be transformed." That word transformed comes from the Greek word metamorphos. There's a metamorphosis. There's a radical change, a transformation. When Jesus was transfigured, his outward image changed, didn't it? The metamorphosis. Just like the caterpillar goes through a metamorphosis, turns out to be a beautiful butterfly. Radical change. Was a squiggly old larvae worm, now it's a beautiful butterfly. It's a metamorphosis. It's a radical change. Then it involves reformation, reforming or changing your lifestyle. Turn to Luke chapter 15, verse 17. It's on the screen also. Again, I read this. The text says there, when he came to himself, he said, I will rise and go to my Father, and I will say unto him, Father, I stand against heaven and before thee. And what did he do? If he would have just said, I'm going to go to my Father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I've sinned against thee, he never did it. Had he reformed his life? He never did that? He wouldn't, did he? What did he do? He arose and went, didn't he? He arose and went to his Father, confessed his sin. Shows that reformation. Also in Matthew chapter 21, I read this already, in Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 28, a man had two sons. He says, what thank thee? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. So he went after he said he wouldn't. He repented, he changed his course of action, didn't he? It's like that arrow out there. It's going to change the direction, don't you? As we read over in Ezekiel chapter 18, there's that change in life. Ezekiel said, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him, and his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Then in chapter 18 again, verse 27, we see again these changes noted. He says again, the wicked man, or when the wicked man turneth away from what? Turneth away from his wickedness that he committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save the soul because he hath considered and turned away from all his transgressions. There's that turning, isn't there? The turning away. Just like that arrow, if you've ever been going the wrong direction, what'd you have to do? Turn around and go the other way, didn't you? And make a turn. So if there's no turning, there's no true repentance, is there? Think about that. It involves restitution. Making amends wherever possible. Not in all cases. It's not possible to make restitution. We have to bring forth worthy fruits of repentance. John taught over in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, he said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So they had the idea that because Abraham was of their lineage, they had a punch ticket, you might say. No, that wasn't the case. And those in Ezekiel, they had that idea. In Luke chapter 3, verse 8, the text is there, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and then begin not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our fathers. They had to bring forth, they had to produce and show evidence of repentance. They had to make amends. Zacchaeus was willing to make amends. In Luke chapter 19, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, when the Lord called him, he says, behold, the Lord, half of my goods have I given to the poor. What was Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? And he said, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold. The Philippian jailer, he made restitution. He took Paul and Silas the same hour. And it says in verse 32 that he washed their stripes. Probably stripes that he laid upon them. He washed their stripes. He showed compassion to them where before he probably showed anger against them. And was baptized, he and all his house straightway. So repentance requires recognition, doesn't it? What about all these deeds? Do they have to make restitution? Can the bank robber keep the loot? He obeys the gospel. Can liars just disregard the lies they told? Should they go back and make correction and tell the truth? What about slanderers and gossipers? What about those in adulterous marriages? Talk about that a little bit in our class. Murders. Murders have to pay the price. It's unfortunate that our country and our governor, our own governor, did away with capital punishment. But God will hold all those in account. Even abortionists. They're murderers. Plain and simple. So, repentance requires recognition, that acknowledging one's sin, remorse, regret, grief, and sorrow for the sin, a resolve, a change of mind regarding one's life, that making that change for the better, the reformation, and the restitution, making amends where possible. Finally, you know, radical change is required, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 18. Repentance requires that, doesn't it? And it's evident to others. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, he said, "We have spent enough of our pastime in doing the will of Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them to the flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." People notice it, don't they? And people repent. Peter said they did. "They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel is preached also to those who are dead spiritually, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." So men will judge us. We'll be looked on as weird, teetotalers, those people who are heartless. But some people will appreciate your faithfulness to God, especially God and brethren. So radical change is noticed by those around you, isn't it? We notice and mention how hard it is. It involves man's will. It's essential for salvation, as we read. And it's God's desire of all men, because God's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. So have you truly repented? That's the question we'll leave with you today. Blessed is your dream away, says the Lord, do and take, remember alien sinners, when share the gospel of Christ, believe, repent, confess of their sins, be baptized in water for remission of sins, and erring children of God must repent and pray for forgiveness. John said that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgives our sins, and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. In order to attain that crown of life, we must live faithful until we die. So as we sing the psalm that's been selected, let us think on these things and make the proper response that you need to make at this time. Shall we stand while we sing? Number 913, verses 1.